Good morning. I wasn't warned that I'd have such a tough act to follow. And now I'm nervous. It's my privilege and joy to be with you this morning. Thank you for inviting me here. And thank you all for being here with us this morning. Please join me in prayer as I recite our prayer of illumination. Loving God, anoint us with your Holy Spirit as we hear your word this day. Fill us with your truth that we may walk in the ways of God and to the glory of your realm. Amen. Our first reading today comes to us from Paul's first epistle or letter to the people of Corinth. You see, Paul had previously funded a church there, and he's now writing a letter to the people of the church. It's actually one of the oldest letters surviving from ancient times. Paul has heard that the people of this new church are already quarreling and misbehaving, and as we'll hear, they're arguing over who's the head of the church. And Paul's hoping to put a stop to their errant ways, and he reminds them that we are all workers in God's field. Let us hear these words. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as fleshly, as infants in Christ. I had fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food, and even now you are still not ready, for you are still fleshly. For as long as there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not fleshly and behaving according to human inclinations? And when one says, I belong to Paul, and another says, I belong to Apollos, are you not all too human? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will receive wages according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers, working together. You are God's field, God's building. And our second scripture reading of this morning comes to us from the book of Deuteronomy. Let us hear these ancient words of Moses to the people, and we can contemplate further during the morning sermon. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall certainly perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to you and your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The flowers of the earth do fade, and the grass withers, but the words of the Lord shall endure forever. Amen. So in our second reading of this morning, we hear the ancient words from the book of Deuteronomy. This book is the final book in the collection that we know as the Torah, or the ancient Jewish Bible. In this passage, we hear the words of Moses spoken to the people of Israel as they finally approached the Promised Land. The earlier chapters of this book told us the story of Moses leading the people for 40 years in the wilderness before they reached their long-awaited final destination. I must always smile when I think of their 40-year journey in the desert that leads Moses and the people to this point. I smile because I think of my Old Testament professor in seminary who joked, "If only these people would have had a woman leader, it wouldn't have taken them quite so long. For we all know that men just refuse to ever stop and ask for directions. They just keep thinking that they'll figure it out on their own." For anyone that's been on a family vacation with their father, this may ring true. And for some reason, my wife laughs every time I tell that story. Anyhow, in this part of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses one final time reminds the people of their need to remain close to God, to obey God, and that a good life will then surely follow. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you. This is a message that we know the ancient people continually forgot. For we are told the people will continually forget to obey God, and as a result of their disobedience, they'll find themselves in very challenging times. That is, until they return to God and good fortune returns to them. In ancient Jewish history, this connect between following good and prosperity versus not following God and misbehaving was perhaps the only way they could really rationalize the hard times that came upon them. Life should be fair, they thought. If bad things happened, it must be our fault. I think this can be a tricky passage for us, as it infers that we as individuals, if we simply follow the Lord, we will live a long and prosperous life. I think this good way of living that Moses speaks of is very healthy from a societal perspective. And of course, he was not speaking to any individual, he was speaking to the group. For if a group of people live a good life and follow God's rules, such as loving and caring for one another, avoiding sinful behaviors such as murdering, adultery, stealing, it is likely to result in a better outcome for the group. To be compassionate, to have a system of good health care, education, care for the sick and the elderly, this creates a stronger society. The rising tide lifts all boats, as they say. However, it can be dangerous to assume that this philosophy pertains not only to the group, but to the individual. Let me explain. Do you or I think that by living this type of life, as prescribed by Moses, that we'll never have any worries? Do we feel that life will always be easy? Do we think that no bad fortune or disaster will ever come upon us? I don't think so. For to think this, we'd be heading to that age-old analogy of the plane crash. Do we think everybody on a given plane crash was bad and evil and deserved this penalty? Or does the small child that is ill deserve a death or a diminished life before he ever had a chance to do wrong? While in the past, many theologians argued that that was true, the position is no longer defensible. History has shown us that bad things do happen to very good people. You may know of a few people who tried hard to live a really good life only to suffer or to leave us much too early. My same Old Testament Bible teacher would tell us stories about his small grandchild who was suffering from a rare disease that required him to live in a bubble. And the parents of the child knew that the small child would never live to his fifth birthday. And our professor, a great and accomplished biblical scholar, shocked us one day by saying, "If this illness is God's doing, then I want nothing to do with this God." He could not accept that the child's suffering was God's desire. The child was too young to have sinned, so is God punishing the child or the sins of the parent? I don't believe that's the way of the God that I worship. So what is God's role then in our lives? If God does not control everything, then who does? Is it all luck, good or bad? Author Tim Keller tries to address this in a book that he wrote, which is named Every Good Deed. And he lays out possible alternative ways of thinking of God's role in our lives. First, let's go back and start with the beginning. While we're not precisely sure how it happened, in our faith, we believe in God as our creator. This planet and everything in it was his or her work. He created the earth, the skies, the animals, and of course, all the people. Furthermore, he placed us on an amazing planet. Think of it. Food pops up out of the ground for us to enjoy and to sustain us. It grows and it's watered by nature. And these gardens come in many variations. And then the wind cools us, the water refreshes us. And this earth generally offers everything we could imagine. So then what? Then, Mr. Keller suggests, God steps back. His work of creation is done. He allows us this free will that we speak of so often to live however we want. He gives us life guidances and instructions through the many ancient voices, such as the prophets and the passages from Moses that we just heard. And of course, the teachings and life of Jesus Christ given and sacrificed for us. God gives us the Holy Spirit to move us to great things. But what of God's daily activity? Should I no longer pray to God before I buy my lottery ticket? Or that kicker today that lines up for the winning field goal? Is God not a micromanager? Mr. Keller suggests that God has handed the reins of life to someone else, to all of us. We are to continue to do God's work, to pick up where he left off, to feed, to clothe, to educate, to heal, to love, for we have all we need to do his work. Every good deed is God's work. God may not serve you dinner tonight, but he provided us the basic tools to serve you that dinner. And many people in their own small way contributed to you not starving or being malnourished. From the farmer that grows the crop, the workers in the water company that irrigate the crop, the people of the oil company that generate fuel for the tractor, the farmers in the field, the carpenter that makes the table. We can go on and on and on. We continue to do God's will by making this earth a place that serves and welcomes others. We are all an important piece of the great puzzle of humanity. Teachers educate us, nurses and doctors heal us, policemen protect us, and firemen and firewomen come to our house without even having to ask. Take a minute to think how maybe you and maybe members of your family are playing such a role in this great community. It's very easy to see if we open our eyes. We are all doing his work for his people. Is the person that prints the church bulletin any less instrumental to this service than the preacher? I don't think so, and I don't think God thinks so. Through our daily jobs and work, we are all instruments in God's great symphony. Our hands were made by God, and they're doing his work. Of course, the harder part is to understand why do bad things happen despite this global work. This, perhaps, is where we have more work to do. What of that plane crash or a mass shooting? How do we explain these horrible things? Well, God did not invent the airplane. We did for our own convenience. And although the number of airplane fatalities continue to drop every year, we can hopefully look for the day where technology eliminates any accidents. And of course, we have the killings that seem increasingly occurring over these past years. The common thread seems to be mental illness, which while we have made great progress in understanding illnesses, there's so much more for us to learn as we hopefully learn of better ways to ensure that such care is provided to those in great need. Maybe we as people need to better identify and heal those that suffer. The compassion that Moses speaks of when he says we are to walk in his ways. But let us remember the good deeds done each day are greater than the stars in the sky. Every generation is a little smarter, a little more compassionate, a little better equipped. And this, of course, is where the words of Moses fit in very nicely. If we all follow his word, which includes not harming others, maybe horrible things will no longer happen. I don't mean to dismiss the role of God in our lives. He created us, He loves us, He teaches us, He forgives us. The Holy Spirit inspires us, and God welcomes us home in the end. But we are never alone. We are just His workers. But He also gives you the powers to do what you please during your earthly time. If there's a great role for our meetings on Sunday, this may be the best, to remember that God does so much for us, but He also leaves us the power to continue to do His work in His name, whatever our jobs may be. You don't need to be a preacher to do His work. But whatever you do in your work, in your family, in your life, you are contributing to the collective work all in His name. We don't need to change our way of life to better serve God, but maybe we just need to change our perspective and see the many ways you are already serving today. Or as Paul says in our earlier reading, for we are all God's co-workers working together. May we all learn to accept this responsibility to be one of His people and to serve others joyfully, each in our own special way. Amen.